Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower part of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. For several weeks, we have been looking at the various gifts of ministry. Gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the Christian church. And I must say that while all of the gifts are necessary for the church to do what Jesus Christ wants it to do, not all of the gifts are recognized or appreciated by the church. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 to 23. God put each and every part of the body together as he wanted. How could it be a body if it only had one part? So there are many parts, but one body. An eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the hand can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The opposite is true. The parts of the body that we think are weaker are the ones that we really need. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we give special honor. So the unrepresented parts are made more presentable. You understand the illustration that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Most of us, in the course of our daily lives, don't think much about our big toe. Maybe you do. And if you do, maybe you need something else to occupy your time. But we don't give much thought to our big toe. And yet, how important is the big toe? It's very important. I came to understand this when I was a child. One evening, as my father had come in from work, we were living in Arkansas, and the day's work was done, and Dad was in his recliner, and we were watching television, and my dad had pulled his shoes and his socks off as he was sitting there in the recliner, and I looked up, and I saw something very, very strange. I saw that on my dad's left foot, he had five toes, but on his right foot, he only had four. And I asked him, I said, Dad, what happened to that other toe? How come you only have four on the one foot? And my dad went on to explain to me what had happened, what during the war, he was flying bombing raids over Europe, and his plane was shot down, and as he was parachuting to the ground, he was shot by a sniper, and the bullet went through his boot and took his big toe with it. And from that point on, he had four toes on one foot. Now, I, as a child, thought that was rather humorous, that my dad would have nine toes instead of 10. But as I got a little older, I began to realize what a discomfort that was to him. And there were times when I noticed that as my father would walk, he would stumble and stagger a little bit. And I asked him, why was that? And he said, well, without that big toe, I don't have very good balance on that foot. Sometimes we don't think about the importance of the little parts of our bodies. Paul uses that analogy to emphasize the fact that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are important, and they're vital, and they are necessary to the life and to the health of the Christian church. Are they not? Now, not all of the gifts and the manifestation of the gifts and the ministry of the gifts are displayed in the limelight of church life. Almost everyone acknowledges the importance of preaching and the importance of teaching, because they are almost always to the forefront of the things that we do in church life. But there are a multitude of other gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and their ministries are carried on behind the scenes. Their ministries do not get the acknowledgement, they do not get the recognition that some of the other ministries receive. One such spiritual gift is that of administration, or ruling, or governing in the church. Now, there's very little about church administration that's exciting or awe-inspiring, but it is a most important spiritual gift to the life and to the development of the church and its ministries. I remember when I went to college, Bible college, back when Noah was building the ark, I was really excited about getting involved in Bible study. I was going to Bible college because I'd been called to the pastorate, I'd been called to preach, and I was going to Bible college, to Cal Baptist College, to sharpen my skills in preaching and to understand the roles that a pastor has in a church. And when we got into those studies of pastoral ministries and preaching and biblical exposition and so on and so forth, I just ate that stuff up. It was great. It was wonderful. It was everything that I thought learning ministry would be. And then I went on to seminary, and one of my professors said, if you're really going to be a pastor, you need to learn about church administration. Now, they never taught me much about church administration when I was in college, and that was okay. But in seminary, I was instructed to take a number of courses on church administration. Let me tell you, it was never as exciting as Bible study and biblical exposition. As a matter of fact, many of the classes that I took on church administration were as dry as crackers in the desert. I'll tell you, there were times, and I was thankful to the Lord, that all of my church administration classes were 45-minute classes rather than the hour and a half classes that we had in Bible and biblical exposition. But I came to understand through my courses of study in church administration how vitally important it is that a church appreciates those individuals in the fellowship that have been gifted with the gifts of governing and ruling and leading in the church. It is vitally important that the church recognize this and appreciate it. Now, the primary means through which the Holy Spirit advances the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our world, is the Christian church. That's the primary means through which the gospel of Jesus Christ is disseminated to a lost and dying world. It is through the preaching, the teaching, the evangelistic efforts, the missionary efforts, and the ministries of the local church. As Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock of his testimony, that he is the Christ, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Nothing can stop the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. Nothing can, not even death itself. But there are a number of things that can hinder the advance of the church and its ministry, and one of them is the lack of leadership. If there is no defined, functioning, dynamic leadership in a church, the church will pretty much exist on autopilot. It will pretty much just exist. It will not thrive. It will not advance. It will just simply exist until it eventually closes its doors. Jesus has chosen the church whereby his gospel is announced and his kingdom is advanced. And it doesn't mean that this particular church or that particular church is the special one that the Lord has set aside. He uses all that are called by the name of Jesus Christ, whether they're a small church, a medium-sized church, or a mega church. All of them are used by the Lord Jesus Christ to advance his kingdom on earth. But his church must have men and women who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to lead his church. Now, these leaders are identified by several different titles, and we read some of them to you just a few moments ago. But all of these leaders are gifted by the Holy Spirit with the gift of administration or with the gift of governing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul talks about those individuals who lead in the church. Turn with me to Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 12, 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we all have spiritual gifts, and our giftedness differs from individual to individual. I do not believe that everyone has the same spiritual gift. Some have one, some have more than one. But all of us are gifted if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have a spiritual enablement, empowerment from the Holy Spirit of God to minister in his fellowship and outside the fellowship to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching." Verse 8. "Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." He who leads. The word "lead" literally means the one who is placed in front. The one who is placed in front. Very important that we understand the definition of that word. It's not the one who assumes that position. It is the one who is placed in that position. Who places the individuals in positions of leadership in the fellowship of Jesus Christ? The deacons? The nominating committee? The pastors? No. The Holy Spirit of God places them. He is the one who gifts them, and he is the one who places them in positions of leadership. It is the one who is placed in front, the one who stands before the others. Those who are gifted with administrative abilities stand before God's people to lead them to accomplish what it is that Jesus Christ wants them to accomplish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so turn to the right and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 28. We read this just a few moments ago. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Notice again in this verse, it is God who appoints these individuals to these places of leadership. The word administrate literally means to steer the helm. To steer the helm. It means to guide or to lead or to advance. Henry Kissinger, some of you remember Henry Kissinger, advisor to President Nixon many, many years ago. Henry Kissinger said that the task of the leader is to get his people from where they are to where they've not been. I don't know what you think about Henry Kissinger, but I love that quote. I love that definition of leadership. Is to get one's people from where they are to where they've never been. The problem with many churches, the problem with a lot of churches, is that they don't get anywhere. They are simply happy to occupy the place where they've been for years. But Jesus has not called the church to occupy. He has called the church to advance. He has called the church to advance his kingdom into a lost and dying world. And we cannot advance unless God raises up leaders that will take us from where we are to where the Lord wants us to be. And sometimes where the Lord wants us to be is in a place or in places where we have never been before. Leaders know where they are, and they know where they're going. They know where they're going, and they know how to get their people there. They set goals, and they know how those goals are to be achieved. They know how to rally the troops that will follow them even into the jaws of death. Some of you have been in the military, and you've had great leaders. Some of you have been great leaders. But you also know those individuals that were not necessarily great leaders. Those who inspired you, those who quickened the pace of your heart, those who caused you to believe that you can accomplish a task that is seemingly beyond you, and then would lead you in order to accomplish that task. Leadership inspires people. Leadership motivates people. But leadership also leads people. Leaders lead. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gifts men and women to lead the church of Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:28, such leaders are apostles. Apostles are church planters, missionaries, church starters, traveling missionaries. The Apostle Paul was one. All of the disciples became apostles except Judas Iscariot. All of them went out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and won people to faith in Jesus Christ and established churches. The Apostle Paul is one of the most well-known of all of the apostles of the Lord in the New Testament. He went around throughout all of Asia Minor and beyond, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ, starting churches, establishing churches, raising up leaders to lead those churches. Then he gave prophets. Those are the preachers of God's word. Whether they are Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets, they are the ones who stand as spokesmen for the Lord and declare the truth of his word. Also evangelists, soul winners, those who speak the gospel to lost people, those who declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then pastor and teachers. But here you'll note that in the text, pastors and teachers do not have the definite article, not a pastor and a teacher. There is no definite article. So the idea of pastor and teacher is to be combined as one, pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. All good pastors are good teachers, and all good teachers are good pastors. Pastor teachers, those who minister God's word to the people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible also mentions elders. They are overseers of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible mentions bishops. These are the same as elders. They are overseers in the church. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, the Bible mentions deacons, who are servants that care for the needs of the members of the church. These are the various leaders that the Lord placed in the early church, the first century church, the first Christian church. Now today, there are some who believe that the offices of apostle and prophet ended with the death of the apostle John around AD 99 or AD 100. Others believe that the office of bishop and elder and pastor teacher are the same, and they should be looked upon as being the same. Some believe that the evangelist was not really a church officer so much as it was a person who operated outside the church in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Now, I don't know where you stand on those issues, and quite frankly, it doesn't really matter to me. I have my own theology about those things. But for the most part, Baptist churches believe that the church has two primary officers. Two primary leaders, the pastor teacher and the deacon. In those churches, like ours, the administrative responsibility rests upon those two officers, the pastors and the deacon. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to the right, if you're in 1 Corinthians, to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. The primary ministry of the leaders in the church, pastors and deacons, in this particular fellowship, the primary ministry is seen in verses 12 and 13, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is our primary function as pastors and as deacons. The Apostle Paul says here that the Holy Spirit has gifted leaders to stand before the congregation, to stand among the assembly of the saints, and to lead them, to equip them for the work of service. Now, the word equip is a very technical term. It was in those days a maritime term, but it was also a medical term. To equip literally means to make complete or to make whole. As it was used in the maritime arena, it meant to refit a damaged ship so it could sail again. In the medical profession, to equip means to set a broken bone so it would heal and the body would be whole again. The bone would be whole again. It wouldn't be broken. It would be whole again. So the idea here is to take that which is non-functioning, that which is not, that which is broken, and to make it whole so that it can be used once again. Whether it is a ship that cannot sail or a bone that has been broken. Paul uses a phrase, the work of service, in this text as well. And the work of service basically means ministry. It means ministry. So the Apostle Paul is saying that the purpose for leaders in the church is to aid the church, to make the church whole and functioning so that it can minister, so that the church can minister effectively, powerfully, so that the church can attend to the needs of the fellowship as well as to the needs of the community. All that we are as a church, and all that we are to be about as a church, is summed up in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, verse 19. As you go, make disciples. That is the focus of ministry, whether it's the ministry of teaching, whether it's the ministry of mercy, the ministry of administration, the ministry of preaching, pastoring, evangelism, whatever, mission work, whatever it may be that the church engages in as ministry, the primary thrust of that ministry is to make disciples of the ones that we're ministering to. And sometimes I think we forget that as a church. Sometimes I believe that in the back of our minds, when we do ministry and we have completed that particular ministry or that particular task, we think that we have done all that we need to do, that we have done our job, that we have fulfilled that need, and now we can go ahead and do something else. But the idea of ministry is to, like the scripture says here, to make whole. We're to build up, we're to strengthen, we're to make functional that which is not functional. And sometimes, dear friend, when we are called to give some time to an individual who needs prayer support, or an individual who needs encouragement, or whether we're called to take care of an individual who's in need of food or in need of a place to stay, the ministry continues on beyond the immediate need. That individual that has called upon us to pray with them, we need to continue to minister to that individual. That individual who calls upon us to counsel with them, we need to continue counseling with that individual. The individual who calls upon us to provide a meal, we need to continue on with that person so that that individual can begin to feed himself. In other words, ministry does not end when the crisis is over. That's just the beginning part of ministry. Ministry continues on beyond the crisis, beyond the need that has been called. All that we're about is to make disciples, to bring people to an understanding of Jesus Christ, and to help them realize that Jesus is the answer to all of their need. Jesus is the one who can take the broken life and heal it. Jesus is the one who can take the hopeless life and give it hope. Jesus is the one who can take the one who is dead in trespasses and sin and save them and give them spiritual life and eternal life. Jesus is the one who can open up opportunities. Jesus is the one who can set the mind at ease. Jesus is the one who can settle the disturbed spirit. Jesus is the one who can bring peace between a soul that's estranged from God and the God who loves him and sent his son Jesus to die for him. Make disciples of all people. That's our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our mission statement as a church. How do we do that? How do we make disciples of individuals? It's not a complicated matter. Through the very ministries that we engage in, even now as a church, we encourage people to get involved with church life, to come on board and to work with us and to minister with us so that people can grow in the knowledge and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the ministries of the church fall into one or more of the six activities of the church mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And those six activities are worship, outreach, ministry, discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. Those are the six activities found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and thousands were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the church had taken place. And we find in the testimony of that early church, these six activities they were doing faithfully, they were doing continuously, day in and day out. They were engaged in worship, they were engaged in outreach, they were engaged in ministry, they were actively involved in discipleship, they were together in fellowship, and they continued with each other in prayer. These six activities also serve as our core values in this church. That in order for us to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ in making disciples of all people, and in order for us to actively and effectively engage in the six major ministries and activities of the church, these activities and all of the efforts of the church have to be organized. They have to be brought together under the authority of the leaders of the church if they're to be effective in reaching people for Jesus Christ and discipling people in the Christian faith. I can't even begin to imagine how the first Christian church would have survived if no one led the church in caring for the widows and the orphans and the poor. If no one administered the resources that God had blessed the church with, if no one kept the church focused on God's truth and exposed and rebuked heresy, I don't think the church would have survived. That's why the Holy Spirit gifted Peter, James, John, and others to come to the forefront and to lead that church to minister the kingdom of Jesus Christ to others. Every ministry in the church must work with every other ministry in the church so that the goals of reaching the lost and discipling the saved will be achieved, so that the church will be strengthened and unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there will be maturing of the saints to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus. We can't do it without leadership. We can't do it without leadership. So, in closing, I'm asking you, to think of what the Lord would have you do with the spiritual gifts that He's blessed you with. Now, you may very well say, well, you know, I can't preach. And maybe you can't. Some say I can't. You may not be able to preach, but you can pray. And that's one of the vital functions of the church, is to pray. You may say, well, you know, I can't administrate. I don't have the skills to do this or to do that insofar as administration is concerned. That may be true. But God may have blessed you with the gift of mercy, that you can reach out to those who are hurting, to reach out to those who are distressed, to reach out to those who need encouragement, and to come alongside them and to minister to them. What is it that the Lord has blessed you with? What spiritual ability has He given to you? And how can you use that effectively in this church? I'm asking that each one of us will seek to minister to every other one of us, so that Winton and Atwater and Merced and Cressy and Bellico and Livingston and all of the areas in between will know that Jesus has died and risen from the grave to save us from the judgment of sin, and that Jesus has ascended into heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that Jesus is someday very soon coming back again to receive His people into His glorious and eternal kingdom. People need to hear the good news of Jesus, and the church is the instrument through which the Lord God has chosen to get that gospel out to a lost and dying world. You may not be able to evangelize like an evangelist, but you can disciple somebody by praying with them, by encouraging them, by coming alongside them to strengthen them. You can disciple someone else by showing them the scriptures and walking with them through those things that God has revealed to you. You can be a leader to someone else. We're asking you to see the bigger picture of what church life is really all about. It's not about coming to a specific place on a specific day at a specific time and walking through a liturgy of activities, singing songs and praying prayers and reading scriptures and listening to a sermon. If that's all church is, you've missed the whole point of what Jesus did in giving birth to the church. The church is far more than an organization. It is far more than a schedule of events. It is ministry. It is taking hold of the kingdom of God and sharing the kingdom of God with someone who needs to experience that kingdom in their own life. I'm asking you to see the bigger picture of church life. I'm asking you to get motivated and to start setting goals in your own life for Christian service and for involvement in the local church. I'm asking you to get committed to the ministry for which you've been gifted, and to help us use the resources that God has blessed us with so that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted in the community of Winton, so that the church can be lit on fire by the presence and the power of Holy Spirit. We could be so energized with the Holy Spirit of God that people will come to see the church alive and on fire. And they'll want to be a part of it. They'll want to be a part of it. I'm asking you to help us to disciple and to develop and to deploy others in the work of the church. In short, I'm asking you to become leaders with us, to become leaders with us and with Jesus Christ in His great kingdom located here on the corner of Myrtle and McConnell. Let's stand in prayer. I'm going to ask David and the instrumentalists to come.
We're going to have an invitation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, have you given serious thought to what it is God wants you to do in His church, in His kingdom, in this community? Have you ever given serious thought as to how your life can impact others? How your testimony, your Christian witness can affect other people to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you ever considered what the Lord can do in you and through you if you would just simply surrender and commit your whole life to Him? And to start getting actively involved in those areas where His Holy Spirit has empowered you, gifted you, enabled you. The Bible says that God has put the various members of the body in their respective places so that the body can be whole. Paul used that analogy to tell us that God has placed you here in this Christian family, in this Christian body. God has placed you here for a reason. I ask you to understand why you're here. To understand what it is that the Lord has empowered you to do. And to get involved. Let the Lord place you in leadership so that you can help us lead His church to accomplish His will and His purpose in making disciples and getting involved in worship and discipleship and prayer and ministry and all of the other activities that we're about as a church. Ask the Lord right now, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, I invite you to do so today, dear friends. Jesus came so that you might have eternal life in Him, so that you would escape the punishment for sin, so that you would know the joy of forgiveness, so that you will have peace with God. Jesus came for you. He loved you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And He's coming back again for you if you will trust in Him and commit your life to Him. And I'm asking you to do that today as the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. And maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you about being baptized. Maybe you've already received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you've not followed through in obedience to His will by being baptized, by publicly declaring your commitment to Him through baptism. Maybe you've been saved and you're just kind of floating around. You're just kind of church hopping here and there to try to figure out where it is you want to be. Let me ask you, dear friend, why don't you ask the Lord Jesus where He wants you to be? And stop trying to find a place where you want to be. You be where the Holy Spirit of God leads you to be. And if that's here, then I invite you to come and to cast your lot with us and to join our family and to sink roots in this fellowship so that we together can minister to this community in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Whatever your desire is, whatever your need is, I ask you to come.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.